To Romans chapter 12. And while you're going there, realize that as we are speaking about the family this week, the families that we have at home that God desires for us to have is a reflection of the family that we should have in the kingdom of our Lord. It is the household of faith. We are children of our Heavenly Father, and we are brothers and sisters in this family of God. And so to refer to your brothers and sisters as a family is very appropriate. And in all situations, when we're talking about families, as we were looking at the earlier part of this series of lessons, family members have responsibilities, right, to the family. And so tonight we're talking about the family's responsibilities, that is, within, if I can just use it in a very generic way, the family of a home, if you will, has responsibilities to the family of God, to the church or congregation of God's people that we're part of. And as I mentioned last night, because we're talking about the families, there's nothing specifically or expressly stated in Scripture that says, here's the family's responsibility to the church. You won't find it. We're talking about individual responsibilities that we have in the kingdom of our Lord to our Heavenly Father. But there are principles that we're looking at. And there are things that hopefully within each family that exists, whether a family be one person or a multitude like the Davis Nation, that is a nickname that we have, by the way, is the Davis Nation because of the ever-growing family, it seems like, that we have in our household. But so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, it says, but to the rest I say not to the Lord, or not the Lord. There's nothing, again, that Scripture says, this is the way it has to be. This is a commandment of the Lord. There's a law that says, here's what you have to do. But that said, there are three areas of which we can see responsibility that can be employed within the body of Christ. The first one that we're going to look at, and I don't want to turn the slide just yet. The first one is going to be dealing with our responsibilities to the setting of our coming together as a church. Because that is a very and very major import to our families that we have. And so when we're talking about the time of assembly together, we're going to have things that take place. For instance, when we look at our coming together, look at the things that take place as a congregation on the first day of the week. One of the major reasons we see the body of Christ coming together, as is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we can see illustrated in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 following, and many other places there is teaching that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, we have that. That's just a part of our coming together. We can look at the rest of this and see that there are Bible classes that the church has established. And again, it is the primary responsibility of our homes to have Bible studies. And we come over here, and as I say, that's the fringe benefit that we have, Bible classes, so that we can learn more of God's Word, so that we can be better servants in the kingdom of our Lord. We have opportunities when we come together as the children of God, as we have done beautifully this evening, to sing praises that magnify the name of our God, that magnify our Savior's name who died for us, that exhort one another as we ought in these songs so that we can be faithful to our God. And of course, prayer. The opportunity that we can converse with our Heavenly Father. So these are things that take place when we come together. I was somewhat ashamedly admitting tonight when over visiting with Jackson and his bride, and with Candace, that when they were mentioning their stories of getting married, I'm kind of getting a little bit red now when I say this. When I was getting married, I had no clue what was going on. I mean, nothing. My wife went, we were in the St. Louis area. She was living with one of the older women in the congregation, and I was living in the house next to the church building, and she left to go to Athens, Alabama to prepare for the last, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 weeks, I'm not sure now, for the wedding. I'm thinking, what do you do to prepare for a wedding that takes that long? And I just showed up. Tuxedo was ready. All I had to do was go pick it up at the store. I had no idea. You had to go buy the thing, pay for it, and you know, all these things. And then I just thought, you go to a wedding, you say, I do, and you're done. Sometimes I think we look at the coming together and it's just all done. It's easy to take for granted that there is responsibilities in preparation so that we have a beautiful experience in praising the name of our God and worshiping Him. Just last week, maybe 2 weeks ago now, I can't remember now, but we, in the congregation of at Franklin, Tennessee, appointed one of the men in our congregation as a deacon, and his responsibility was to ensure that our worship service goes as smoothly as possible. And part of it is the last 2 months we've had a lot of hiccups with all the things that go on, from the PowerPoint not working, with networking that is in the building. Technology can ruin a service, by the way. And so we have him appointed as such, and he says, I want to be viewed more with this as how to enhance the worship experience. And that just sounds like a fancy expression of making sure that when we come to praise our God, that we're focused on Him and not things that are not working and what have you. That takes a lot of time and preparation. And so when we look at these things, there's a lot of things that take place in preparation for this assembling of ourselves together. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, you have stereotypically, but not always, women that will take time to remember, first of all, hey, we're going to remember the Lord's death, and we need to have the fruit of the vine, right? And you need to have the unleavened bread. And so some of the women will take their time and prepare this unleavened bread and cook the bread at home. Bake that bread. And then you got to come to the building. Maybe it's the morning of or the night before, and you set up the trays and get everything ready so that when it's time, we have all these things ready for us. You have someone who's going to be speaking about the Lord's Supper. He may spend minutes, hours, days. I've known men that have spent weeks in preparation for the one opportunity he's going to be speaking over the next, so however many months between that first time and the next time. So that we have, and by the way, that's what we do. We have 1 hour devoted for the Lord's Supper at Franklin. Not all of it is just on the Lord's Supper, but it's that hour of worshiping Him and recognizing Him during that hour. And so we have a speaker. And just as you have here, someone who spends time and energy to deliver a message, however short or long, but on the death of our Savior. And then we have attendance so that it makes it a pleasant experience that and going through here. And so all of these things take resources, people's time and energy. And when we're talking about our Bible classes, you have godly men and women who have taken time to say, I'm willing to teach your children. I'm willing to teach the adults, maybe adult women, adult men, however you have your classes set up over here. But it takes time. It just doesn't happen that you come show up and, what are we going to do today? There is a lot of time and energy in that. You have Bible classes where there are aides in your classroom to help so that when you teach, you know, there might be children that need to use the restroom, or they might be sad because mom and dad aren't in the room, and so you have an aide that is there to help to make the experience of the Bible class go well. You might have a situation where in some congregations, like what we have in Franklin, is we have women that get together every single Tuesday, and so that the Bible class teachers don't have to spend time on all the extra things, just on preparing to teach. These women will take care of all the resources and materials necessary so that the teachers can just focus on teaching God's Word. And so you have all these kinds of opportunities, and guess where families come in? We come in where we can prepare the Lord's Supper, right? You have someone who is able from a family to come and prepare for the speaking engagement of the Lord's Supper, and or maybe the Bible classes. It may be that because of children with special needs, someone in the congregation, in your family, may take that child and work with that child. These are all things that take place where we are aimed at serving the church. And as families, it is a great opportunity, fathers and mothers, to spend time with each other and with your children to say, you know, this is how we can serve our family here at Greenwood. It's a beautiful thing. I think sometimes we just take for granted these things just happen. But when you are very intentional in making these happen, we can have a very positive experience. Just a little side note. You know the songs that are selected? It's easy for us to just kind of, okay, 5 minutes before service, I'm going to choose some songs. It may be that you spend time praying about the songs. Maybe you know that tonight's lesson was dealing with the family serving the church, and you're looking at songs that would be placed along these lines. It's very intentional. And you learn the pitch and make sure you get it, because I'm not much of a song leader. I call myself a song starter if and when I'm ever pulled into that area, because that's an area that I don't feel comfortable with in leading singing. But all these things take time. And we can, as individuals within our families, encourage one another to participate in the family and the household, if you will, on this. Well, there's many more things that we could be talking about, whether it's the prayers. Maybe you have greeters over here. Maybe there are certain men and women and children that are saying, we're going to take the time so that when visitors from the community come here, we're going to welcome them. And it's nice sometimes. We'll have some of our children that are young that actually volunteer with the adults to welcome our visitors. How wonderful that is. It may be that you have individuals here that you spend time cleaning this building so that, you know, we look at this place, and I don't know, I'm looking at the pews, at least from this angle, it's nice and clean. We have children that somehow will play, and then all of a sudden you got wrappers or paper and things. It just doesn't get nice on its own. Someone is taking the time and energy, and hopefully with love, doing this work. Again, song leaders, ushers, maybe just the beautification of the building inside and out. I mean, there is a discussion that I've heard among brethren for all these years. It's like, well, you know, the people are the building. You know, the people are the church, not the building, and so on and so forth. But you know, the church building is a place that we would hope to be as receptive and welcoming to our community, as well as to us, that we would enjoy coming over here. And so we have people who spend the time cleaning the building, taking care of the landscaping, and so on and so forth. Maybe because of safety issues, they have brothers and sisters in Christ who are keeping up and making sure children aren't going to run over our older brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe it's because of the community that we live in that we ensure safety here. Whatever the reasons are, all these things, on and on and on, just by coming together, it just doesn't happen. And so, think of ways in which you as families, whether it's you as an individual, or you as a husband and wife, or you with your children, can take time, and how can we serve the family of God here at Greenwood? That's one way of serving. I started off with this because I didn't want this to be the end all. And unfortunately, too many, in my personal opinion, within the body of Christ, view this as the end all of Christianity. This is just a minute part of our lives, a very important part of our lives. But Christianity is every single day. I asked you to go to Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the living mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what Romans chapter 12 is stating. And so we're talking about everyday service. Every day when we walk with the Lord, we take our cross and we serve. But what does that look like? I mentioned to you last night, if there is ever a cross-reference to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, it's 1 John. And if you ever took the time since last night to read 1 John, and what you see in 1 John is a great theme, 2 points in this one theme. Jesus is the Christ, and you love one another. That's very simple Christianity. And sometimes it's so simple, we forget that it is the foundation of our faith. Without this, we cannot fulfill being living sacrifices. You cannot fulfill loving God. In fact, I challenge you a couple of things. I challenge you to look at any quotation from the Old Testament in the New Testament and see which one is most referred to. So I'm going to give you the answer so that you can go research it now. It is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You will find one or the other or both stated all throughout the New Testament. And we are told that on these two hang the law and prophets. It is to love God and to love your neighbor. And so when we look at this loving our neighbor, we can see, you know, what does that entail? What does that look like in my daily life? And when we read passages in the scriptures, we can see the importance of our daily walk. And it is my personal observation after over a quarter century in the Lord that we still don't have this aspect down among my brothers and sisters in Christ that I have witnessed over the years. This area of Christianity is what makes preaching the gospel effective. It is this area of Christianity that makes the body of Christ thrive in a dark world. And unless we figure this out, then the previous point that we're talking about will be very superficial. And I'm going to hit this part very hard in the next few minutes. And I want it to sink deep within your hearts. And this is what parents, fathers, mothers, what we need to instill in our lives so that our children can see it. And we teach this to our children so they can see it lived out in our lives and that they can practice this. Let's look at some of them. I mentioned to you in 1 John being convicted of who Jesus is as well as serving others with a Christ-like love. That is the totality of Christianity. And when we're talking about our responsibility to the church, the whole idea is when you bring, whether it's Neil or whoever else, Miss Virginia had given me a list of the former preachers in this congregation, where when you brought in an evangelist, imagine that. You brought in someone to evangelize. The primary role of an evangelist is not the work of an elder. The primary role of an evangelist is not the work of a deacon. Unfortunately, in some ways, and sometimes there's benefits to it, but unfortunately, sometimes we look at the evangelist as a pastor. Because he's in the pulpit every single Sunday, he's viewed like a pastor. He's viewed like an elder, if you will. That's how I've seen it. Because I've been in congregations where congregation will call me up going, we have shepherds. They are the men that are godly men who have served for many years. You can ask them these very questions. Or viewing the evangelist as a deacon, that he's supposed to somehow be the plumber and electrician and cleaner and visitor and all these hats of service, when that is the role of servants, all servants. And so when we talk about the family's responsibility to the church, then every one of us should be out evangelizing, even if we may not be, quote unquote, the evangelist. We should be sharing Christ, right? In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, when you read verses 1 through 4, in verse 4, he says, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." Well, what joy is that? The joy that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what you share with your friends. That's what you share with your family who have not turned to the Lord. That's what you share with your neighbors and your co-workers. You do all these things. In fact, in 2 John, when you read verses 7 through 11, you know, there are those who are antichrist. They're against Christ. They're against the fact that He died and rose again. And when He came into this world, He came in the flesh. That's the conviction that we need to have. It's such simple Christianity, and we overlook these in our Bible studies. And we use 2 John verses 9 through 11 for everything under the sun, but we don't forget, here's what the passage was talking about. That Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh. And those who deny Him, we cannot have fellowship with those that reject Him outright. And of course, in John chapter 13, we often use John chapter 13 as the chapter of service, right? When Jesus girds or takes off his belt, if you will, and washes the feet of His disciples. Well, what we forget is what's written right after that. In fact, looking at John chapter 13, it says over here in verse 19, a very important text that we need to see related to our service. Jesus said to his disciples after he washed their feet and said, I want you to follow my example. He says, now I tell you before it comes, speaking after about Judas and what have you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. They were with him for 2-3 years. And he wants them to have a full conviction of faith that Jesus is the Christ. So that's what we're sharing with our family and friends and neighbors and co-workers. Brethren, I have noticed way too often that we don't evangelize. We don't share the good news. And it really is good news to share Jesus. But it's not so good news if all we look at it as, okay, I've got a message, and it's the right message, I've got to make sure everyone gets the right message. There's no good news in that. It's just a matter of some kind of a doctrinal teaching. And it is a doctrinal teaching, but it's so much more than that. It's a relationship with the Savior who died for you, who is giving you hope for everlasting life. That's the good news you share with everyone. Give them hope. And so when we talk about giving people hope, who are we trying to give hope to? Give hope to the hopeless. And that is why, as I move back off into my little side box here, when you go to people that have their act all together, even if they don't have it, they act like it's all good and well, then go to people that know they're broken. Go to people that know they're sinners. You'd be surprised how much more receptive the gospel message is. And if I go further off now into a little soapbox area, I believe that's an area that we are so uncomfortable with. We don't want to talk to anyone that looks like me, speaks like me, dresses like me, acts like me, does things like me. Because those people are kind of weird. They're very different. And I'm speaking now to my older brothers and sisters in Christ, because I've had enough conversations with older brethren that have told me when I preach this very message, Mitch, we were told you're not supposed to have fellowship with darkness, and we're not supposed to have people that will influence us to be worldly. I agree. But we also read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're not supposed to have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that behave like the world, but we need to be in this world even if we're not of the world. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11 following. How else are we going to teach the word of Jesus if we're in our little bubble? How else are we going to share with them hope for good news? And not just hear some story about it from someone else preaching the gospel, but that we are the ones, the body of Christ is the one who is sharing the gospel. That is the responsibility that we have, that as we expand the borders, we're talking about filling in our family, ever, ever increasing those that would be saved. That's what we're talking about. And that doesn't happen by simply opening our mouths. It happens when we show love to each other. Look at the life of Jesus all throughout the Gospels, and you will see Jesus healing individuals, right? Do we not see him healing people time and time again? And sometimes we forget that it was Jesus' compassion for them and their well-being that allowed him to share with them the good news of salvation. Today, sometimes we don't want to touch that because it sounds like that's the social gospel. That's not the social gospel. It's the gospel that you love people. In fact, look at Luke chapter 10. Here's this lawyer. He wants to test Jesus. Who's my neighbor, he says. After he says, you know, I've done all these things for my youth. I've checkmarked all these things. I'm a great person. After Jesus says, well, what is the reading of the law? You know, the great commandment. And he says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, well, you got it. You understand. With words, you understand. But he wanted to justify himself. So he says, who's my neighbor? And as Jesus answers the question, Jesus says, here's who your neighbor is. You're the neighbor to that person. And he takes enemies, Jews and Samaritans, and he puts them together in this story where the Samaritan loves on his enemy, cares for his enemy that his own brethren didn't even care for. Here's a priest walking one side, this half-dead Jew. Here's a Levite walking on the other side of this half-dead Jew. And here's a Samaritan, an enemy, who goes and loves on this enemy of his. That's who a neighbor is. You serve others with a Christ-like love. When you read Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 following, he says on the day of judgment, after talking about Matthew 23 and 24, well, particularly Matthew chapter 24, about judgment, in chapter 25, he says, here's what judgment is going to be like. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to send and divide my sheep from the goat. But who are the sheep? Jesus said, when you showed love to the person that was naked, to the person that was in prison, to the person that was hungry and thirsty, this person who is in need, when you serve them, you did it. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, he said, you did it to me. He, of anything he could have chosen with regard to salvation and with regard to judgment, he chose this. Because it fulfills the great commandment to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor. That's why he chose this. Because on this hang the law and prophets. And when you read passages then like John chapter 13 now that we are familiar with, when he said after he's washed the feet of his disciples, he says, you go doing likewise, you serve. So who are we serving? Well, you serve all kinds of individuals. And that's the point that we need to do. We need to be trained for service, for leadership. That's what needs to happen in the body of Christ. Brethren, this is an area that I guarantee you this congregation and any congregation that's not living out what I've just mentioned, you will radically change the culture for good, for the glory of God. Because that was our prayer, right? For the glory of God. Everything we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17, for the glory of God. And so what we have then is this concept of what families can do within the body of Christ to make this a culture where we share the gospel and we serve our neighbor. We prepare our children to grow up this way. And we prepare them by being leaders in our own families, by being examples in our own families of doing this. That brings me to this final point, and I'm going to give some illustrations about this. I think most congregations, I cannot say all, but I believe most congregations want to have elders, want to have deacons. I'm not going to spend too much time because you have your Bible studies. But I'm just going to make a couple of points. When we talk about the role of deacons, I believe that, you know, to water the plants, to clean the building, to take care of the light bulbs and things, you don't need to have a deacon. I don't think you need to have someone full of the Holy Spirit of great reputation to change a light bulb. That's my personal opinion. But there are situations like Acts chapter 6 where there's a neglect taking place and you need dependable men, godly, dependable men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of a good reputation that will be taking care of an area of importance in the family of God. You need men appointed for such things. I know our tradition on how we appoint deacons may be a little bit different than what I see in the first century church, but we do need to have godly men that are qualified to serve. Well, where do they come from? They come from godly families. That's a service that we can provide the body of Christ in our own families, saying, okay, now James and Josh, Isaiah, I'm going to work with you in this area of service, right? Talking to the girls, here's how you serve so that we can prepare our children for this. But we have to be the example of what it means to be servants. And that's why we have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 about what leaders look like. I just had a message on Facebook today from one of the women that we had shared the gospel with in the jail. And this woman has been released from jail. And she had put on her post today the difference between bosses and leaders. And the boss kind of has this whip, and he's kind of like sitting behind the desk and telling everyone what to do. And the leader has got his whip going forward and showing the way with everyone following behind him. Who would you want to be following? When elders shepherd, they're like shepherds. They lead the way. They don't just point the way, now go and do this. I mean, there are times and places for delegation. I remember when the apostle said, hey, listen, we're going to devote ourselves to prayers. You guys have men full of the Holy Spirit that does this work. But there are times in which leaders need to lead. One great example I'll share at Franklin that has taken place, and I'm so thankful to God. When we started working in the jails about 2 years ago, our elders were, I'll be frank, they were kind of skeptical. Like, I don't know about this. You guys have at it. That's the reaction that I received. And about 2 months later, they're like, this is absolutely an amazing work of our Lord that we're involved in. And they started getting trained so that they could go into the jails. And now just about every other Sunday, one of our elders is at the jail working and sharing the gospel and reaching the gospel to men and to women. And it's beautiful to see. And we have beside them a number, probably anywhere from 5 to 10 that go into the jails on Fridays and on Sundays. Great example of leadership. All that takes training. Not training necessarily here at the building that we have boys classes to become leaders, but training in our homes. When we have discussions with our children. One of the sweetest examples of this type of training that I saw in action was in Levi, my son. Because we have gone out, we've helped our homeless in our community. In fact, we're doing it again when I get back. We're going to be passing out coats because the winter is coming and some don't have the money for clothing, among other things. And I remember last year, on Wednesday nights, a number of us go out to eat and just spend time with each other on Wednesday nights after services. And so we go to a place called Culver's. I hear you have it over here. And so anyway, we are sitting down and all of a sudden, Levi says, Dad, I need a dollar. Okay. What is this for, son? Well, there's a person, I'm buying a newspaper. In Nashville, there's a newspaper that we purchase from our homeless neighbors that gives us insight as to the homeless population in the Nashville area and some neat success stories and what have you. Well, little did I know that it cost more than a dollar. It was $2. I didn't have $2, but I had a $10 bill. I said, well, just bring me the change when you're done. And he didn't bring me the change. He gave him the $10. And he invited that man to come worship God with us. And because of Levi spending time with our homeless neighbor, we have a person that would come and worship with us. How beautiful. He would not do that if I didn't teach him, and if my wife didn't teach him to love our neighbor. Because what many will do in society, and some in the body of Christ, I don't know who they are, but I know that it happens. When someone strange comes in and they don't look like they're well-dressed and they may not have the nicest fragrance upon them and so on and so forth, and we're like, instead of like this, welcoming your neighbors into this building. We've got to change the way we look at our neighbors. Instead of looking at that prostitute as someone that keep my children away from, look at them as someone whose soul is so precious, they need salvation. You look at the drug addict, not as someone that's going to influence my children to do drugs, but as someone who is probably in the very depths of despair, like we can read of that prodigal son, that need to return back to a sense of hope for life, for eternal life. And I guarantee you, the church will change. Unless your heart and your mind is ready for that, none of this will make sense. And unless your mind is ready for that, you will not train your children for a life of service that edifies the body of Christ, that brings lost souls to salvation. And it's all just a good talk, if that's all it is. Talk in Bible studies, in Bible classes. But brethren, there is a great population of service that we can help the family of God reach the gospel to all souls. When I was asked to present this lesson tonight, what is our family to the church? Our family's responsibility to the church? Our family's responsibility to the church is to all as a body evangelize, to all share the love of Jesus, to all share Jesus in the way we live. That's all of our responsibility that we have. Most churches are not ready for what I've just said. We're just ready with this right here. But not yet ready with this. Brethren, get your hearts and minds ready if you're not doing that right now. Get it ready. Because Christianity, like the first century, is ready for us to get back to that and not a leisure Christianity of these pews. And I've shared with the brethren in Franklin, I'm tired of waiting for that. We have been preaching for about three years at the time. I said, brethren, your hearts are ready. Not everyone, not every single person, but generally speaking, you're ready. Let's go work. And it's nice to see a lot of brethren getting out of the pews and working, and to see souls responding as a result. Isn't that where proof is in the pudding? When you see souls turning to the Lord, and doesn't that edify you and bring contagiousness? And then, okay, I guess this is really how it works. That's what happens. It's a beautiful sight. And just imagine that by you raising your children, you as husbands and wives or as single parents are living as servants within the family of God. What you can do to go beyond the borders of the family of God. It's a beautiful sight. It's the Lord's will. That's what He wants when He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel in every nation. Making disciples. That's the lesson that we have for tonight. Tomorrow night, we're going to finish this series of lessons with the church's responsibility for the family. But I want you to pray about what we are talking about tonight. Pray with your husbands and your wives, with your children. Pray in your closet, if you will. Pray about what you can do to help your family that belongs right here in Greenwood. There's a lot of work that takes place every day, not just here at the building. Be busy, brethren. Be busy for the Lord's work. We're busy. We know how to be busy in this world. Let's be busy in the spiritual kingdom of our God. Now, if you need the Lord, what a great opportunity you have. You're here tonight. If you want to come into this family of God with the potential of this kind of service that we're talking about, you're coming into a wonderful family. You have godly brothers and sisters in Christ that would love on you and pray with you and serve along your side the work of our Lord. Why not come to Him? Give up your life. Make it so that no longer do you live, but Christ lives in you. If you want to be baptized into Christ, not only is the water ready, I felt it, it's warm. So it's not freezing cold or anything like that. Of course, you're in summer, so it's all right. But the water's ready for you to come up out of that grave and walk in newness of life. And if you need to return to the Lord, by all means, take advantage. The church here has a tradition of you coming forward and brethren praying for you as you repent and turn back to Him. Why not take advantage of that right now as together we stand and sing?